Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Susie Larson Live. Enjoy the conversation.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this. We live in tumultuous times. But these days did not take God by surprise. And it wasn't a mistake or an oversight that you'd be alive during such an earth-shaking time. So what's our response supposed to be? Cover our heads and run for cover? Brace for impact, or maybe seek God with our whole hearts, give Him our whole yes, and say, God, You've got me living and breathing on the earth for such a time as this. How can I please You? How can I live by faith? What does my yes look like? Well, that's what my guest wants to talk to us about today, to open our hands, trust God, and say yes to Him. Rebecca Lyons joins me today to talk about her book, A Surrendered Yes, 52 Devotions to Let Go and Live Free. I feel like this devo is like a breath of fresh air, and she's just a great writer, great insights. And we got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Well, a quick announcement. At the airing of this program, we've got day one already underway of our Set Apart Conference. So Rebecca's already given one of her keynotes, but you can still come on Saturday. Please join us. Rebecca and I will both be keynoting that event. We've got some great breakout sessions of other speakers, and you can check out all that information at setapartconference.com. Tickets are still available. We would both love to meet you face-to-face. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Rebecca Lyons is a national speaker. She's a best-selling author. She's an old soul with a contemporary, honest voice. She reveals her own battles to overcome anxiety and depression. She invites others to discover boldly their God-given purpose. Alongside her husband, Gabe, Rebecca finds joy in raising their four children, two of whom have Down syndrome. Wow. She wears her heart on her sleeve, a benefit to friends and readers alike. Rebecca, welcome back to the show.
Oh, thank you so much for having me.
Looking forward to
be
with
you.
Yeah, you too. I told you off the air that this is a great devotional, and I can't wait for readers to get a hold of it. And before we dig in, though, let's talk scripture. Just what has the Lord been speaking to you about just in your times with Him? What's He impressing upon your heart?
Well, I am reading through 2 Corinthians right now, and I was reminded in chapter 1 how He comforts us so we can comfort others. And I read that about a week after my mother-in-law passed away at the end of January, due to just a long battle with cancer and COVID and all of the things. So honestly, I was just overcome with grief. And then I remember telling the Lord one night, waking at 3 a.m. to saying, God, I really could use some comfort and some encouragement. And I was meaning like from a friend, right? You know, but you know, sometimes you feel like you're struggling and you don't really want to be needy or reach out. But I so like kind of in my spirit heard, well, where do you think that comes from? And it was almost like I was like looking for it from an outside friend, which of course it does come from that as well. But I think the Lord was saying, I have that for you right here. Let me comfort you so that you can comfort others, right? And it's not just that others can't comfort me as well, but I do think sometimes someone has to lead with that level of vulnerability. And that was convicting for me. And honestly, as a result of that, I was able to talk to a lot of people on the backside of that who are walking through loss, walking through pain, walking through suffering and trial. And it was a long winter and it's still here, but I do think spring is coming and new life is coming. And part of the beauty of winter is what God is doing behind the scenes, what is happening underground.
So good. So good. And I really think you're so right when you think of the loss and the disappointment, losses on so many levels, that if, as we, you know, receive comfort from God and get the direction and can rise up administer to others. I mean, that's the kingdom, you know, at its best. So that's wonderful. And I really do love your honesty and transparency so much, Rebecca. I've always appreciated that. And you've been on in the past and talked about some of your battle with anxiety. But for those who've missed maybe a past conversation, give us just a little backstory on your journey so folks know where you're coming from. You're not just talking out of theory. You really have wrestled some of this through in your own gut and in your own story.
Yes, I would say my first real experience with anxiety launched catalytically into panic attacks very quickly. I wouldn't have even understood anxiety as a word at the time. I definitely didn't know panic attacks or panic disorder or anything like that. And that began in 2010. So we're 12 years ago now. And we had just moved to New York City from the suburbs of Atlanta. And you know, you have 8 million people in 11 miles. And my panic attacks took form in the form of claustrophobia. So they were kind of triggered by claustrophobia, feeling trapped, which was, you know, again, 8 million people in 11 miles in New York. And so all of a sudden there was no such thing as personal space. And I found it began on a plane during turbulence, but it wasn't because I thought the plane would go down or that it would crash. It was that I would get stuck on the back of the plane once it landed. And then elevators, subways, trains, I would start to avoid those things in New York and walk 9 flights of stairs because I didn't want to risk being stuck on the elevator try to claw the doors back open on subways in holiday seasons where more tourists would come and they'd have lots of bags. And I just found that year, I just slowly started to avoid all the things that made me fearful. And intuitively, our brain wants to do that for survival. But actually, every clinical counselor would tell you now today that the only way to combat fear is through exposure. Mm-hmm. So the idea here is that bravery is moving scared, right? You can't continue to reinforce with your brain that an elevator is not safe or a subway is not safe or an airplane's not safe. Because if you keep telling your brain it's not safe and you keep avoiding all those things, that fear only grows. And so what I had to do was very difficult because, I mean, I was trembling sometimes just to have my husband. I'm like, I'm holding your hand. We're getting on the plane. We're going to fly. And I might like cry through the first 15 minutes, but most panic attacks usually go through your body. They roll through your body as short as, you know, 5 minutes, maybe up to 30 minutes, but they will roll through your body. And then all of a sudden your frontal lobe will start to come back online and tell you, hey, you're not going to die. This is not going to kill you. You will be okay. And so honestly, God did rescue me from that about a year and a half in, but because I have that muscle memory in my brain, I can still be tempted. You know, the hilarity is that this began on planes and then God put me on planes every week to go talk about the rescue of God. I was like, okay, that's not lost on me. But I didn't, you know, that old place of panic became a sanctuary in the sky. And I would literally get on an airplane alone with, you know, a little pocket New Testament in my purse, 30 verses of anxiety that I have on my website. People can print out. I print that out, have that in my backpack. I would just declare that over myself. I would listen to worship. I would just literally just marinate on his word and his presence before I would go to any speaking engagement. It was actually the best preparation for speaking than any other preparation I could have done. So I almost came in fueled by his power and his strength only because I was so in crisis mode and so dependent upon him apart from that. And I do think that's kind of how God's rescue works, right? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when you cannot function, you are diligently seeking him.
Wow. There's so much to that. You know, just last weekend, Kevin and I were at the airport flying out for an event, and I'm sitting there and there was a woman with crutches in a bag and with her mask on, and she kept blowing her nose and putting the tissue on the counter where the ticket person was at the gate. And people are like, because she is just loud and she was blowing her nose a lot. And, you know, we're in pandemic, so everybody gasp when anybody coughs or whatever. But I'm watching her mask go in and out really deeply, like, I think she's having a panic attack. So I went over to her and I said, "Hun, are you having a panic attack?" And she nodded and she just started wailing. So I walked her back to her, you know, to sit down, and I had my arm around her. And I don't know what I'm doing, Rebecca, but I'm saying, can you feel your feet? They're on the ground. Can you feel your hands? They're right here. Can you picture your time with your family? Because she got separated from her family, and then her meds were in a suitcase, and she'd been stuck in the airport for 2 days. I mean, talk about terror.
Oh, no.
Oh, my word. And it's like I was trying to talk her down, and it wasn't until afterwards that I thought, I normally would have instinctively prayed for her, but she was in, I didn't even think about it because I was trying to talk her down, you know. But all that to say, I just felt the compassion of the Father going, you know, oh my word, what that must be like to walk through that. And do you know, like physiologically, am I thinking of you moving from all that you knew into New York, which to me is a high stress city. I remember last time I was there, someone said that New Yorkers who've been there a long time, their vision actually is affected, that they don't see long because they're so hemmed in by buildings. They don't see landscapes and distances compared to people who live out in the country.
Wow.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting.
Wow.
But all that to say, I mean, from a physiological, like scientific perspective, is there an explanation to why this kind of thing happens when someone has had like kind of a traumatic shift from being transplanted from what you knew to what you don't know?
Yeah, I think the more I've studied it in, you know, counseling, but also a lot of research that I've done about mental health, is that our body is actually acting out what our brains and our minds cannot process. Mm. And so the body keeps the score. That book that came out a couple of years ago is so true. It's like we are products of PTSD, of whatever, you know. Everyone has gone through trauma. Now, there's varying levels of that, right? Trauma is really defined by too much or not enough nurture from day one. And, you know, you can have varying degrees of what that looks like, over-parenting or under-parenting, whatever that looks like. But in the end, sometimes you've got two types of traumas. One's more an incident that really triggered and traumatized you, like a catalytic event, or you have like a trauma that's kind of a low grade, too much or not enough, if that makes any sense, not enough emotional attachment. And so all that to say, this is not to knock our families or our parents for the most part. It's unless there was a traumatic thing, we are all putting our foot in front of the other, doing the best we have with what we've been given. And I'm a better mom to my kids now than I was a decade ago because I've learned a lot in the last decade, but that doesn't mean that I still don't make mistakes, right? Like we're still human and we're frail and we're all in desperate need of a savior. And so I think the more honest we are though with our shortcomings and our insecurities, and the more we put those things that might trigger shame in us, because the body even reacts, the physiological response to shame is very much like a physiological response to anxiety. It's this kind of internal heart rate, elevated heart, shallow breathing, kind of fear. And honestly, shame is usually just attached to this inadequacy that I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. You know, I'm afraid of the future. I feel like I'm spiraling or overwhelmed. And so all those things compound, and it's the emotions internally, the physiological emotions that are also triggering panic attacks, which the ultimate lie of panic is that you're trapped and powerless, right? This idea that the metaphor for claustrophobia is you're trapped and powerless. You are in a situation that you cannot change. You have no voice or no agency to change it. And therefore you must just comply and receive and be almost like a sponge or a buffer to take it in. And the problem is our bodies cannot take that in our whole life. Like we can absorb the buffer. We can be a buffer for something for a season, but at some point our bodies will reach capacity and say, if there is no outlet for this buffering, this absorbing pain, trauma, neglect, whatever it is, then your body will default. It will literally just act out. And so I had to go back in my life and go, where were the scenarios, even metaphorically, that I felt trapped and powerless? Maybe I just didn't have voice and I needed to find it, and I needed to have courage and to speak something or to say something or to do something. And so I think agency is a big part of our mental health.
Going to pause here. When we come back, I want to know how God healed you. And there was a story in your devotional that I laughed out loud. You got behind a mic and said, this is the first and the last time I'll ever be speaking in public. I just thought that was hilarious. So I was talking to Rebecca Lyons, her book, A Surrendered Yes, 52 Devotions to Let Go and Live Free. I feel like this book is like a little breath of fresh air. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Rebecca Lyons. She's a best-selling author, and she happens to be one of the keynote speakers at Set Apart, which is going on right now. And if you're listening live, you got to know, tomorrow is the second day of the conference, but it's the first day for many. Some are only attending on Saturday, and you sure have that option. Go to setapartconference.com if you want to hear from her. We're drawing from her incredible devotional, A Surrendered Yes, 52 Devotions to Let Go and Live Free. I love this book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So Rebecca, you were talking about just trauma and how I'm so into this as well, so fascinated by it. We covered on the show and brain science and all the ways we're so fearfully and wonderfully wired. Talked about panic attacks and anxiety and really being so, you know, almost abruptly being transplanted from Atlanta, what you knew, to New York, and just the stresses that went with it. How did you start to heal? How did God lead you on the path of healing?
Well, back in that day, I had no neuroscience and, you know, I had no experience, no background. I really could not at all know what was happening. All I know is that I was in survival mode and I was at the end of myself. And I think that's actually enough to know. I think initially that was enough to know. I wouldn't have called it panic disorder. I didn't label myself and run to the doctor and ask for medication in that moment. I'm not saying it wouldn't have been helpful. But at the time, I just did not know. I did not know what was happening. And I was almost just crying out to God a lot and walking a lot, which actually does help calm yourself. And I was outside a lot, so that was helpful. So the alternative to these quote-unquote trapped spaces was just a lot of physical activity, which, as we know now, releases serotonin in your brain if you raise your heart rate for more than 10 to 15 minutes, which was the happy hormone. So it was almost this like high and low extreme. So as long as I was staying, walking outdoors, connecting with people, having honest conversations, I was in a small group of four girls and we were pretty vulnerable in that. And that was healing, just to feel less alone in that struggle. Even though they weren't having the same struggle, I was able to freely talk about it and feel seen and heard. And every child from adolescence to adulthood, we all want to be seen, soothed, safe, and secure. I mean, that's a Kurt Thompson. He wrote The Soul of Shame. And so when you have that in friendships, even if you might not have all the answers, there's still a lift that can come, that can sustain you, you know, for that day, that daily bread, that daily manna. So that's what it looked like. It looked like crying a lot in the back row of church every Sunday, just feeling the presence of God love me, even though I didn't have answers. And then feeling that the presence of God love me through friendships where I had really, and I honestly just want to encourage a listener that if you're walking through a hard winter and you feel this low hum, it is okay and absolutely normal, honestly, with what we've all endured for 2 years. I just want to affirm that what you're feeling doesn't make you this stigma or it's something's wrong with you. It's not even always pathological. It is that you have endured, like you said, for me in New York, you have endured such an extreme shift of life and expectations of life and even loss of life in these last 2 years. You've lost personal agency and decision power. And there's just been loss that's unquantifiable, quite frankly. And so for us to come out of that and still feel the effects of that, that is absolutely normal and there's grace for it. So part of it is, what is the rhythms that we put into our life, knowing that this is actually just a normal, a season of hard where we are responding appropriately. And with that, then giving ourselves the grace to go, what does friendship look like with honest conversations, vulnerability centered on scripture. So I have a small group of girls. We go through, like I said, we're going through 2 Corinthians together. We read a chapter a week. We each take a couple verses, and then we talk honestly about how God is using that in our personal lives, like how he's convicting us, how we're growing, what we're learning, how we're being humbled. It's actually very beautiful. It's this confessional community, quite frankly. And then the other thing is the movement of our bodies, talking to God. I'm always out walking a trail right now because it is healing. There's so much neuroscience about movement. But then finally, I would say for me, the kind of the pinnacle of healing. And again, it's not a destination. It's a journey. It's a healing journey that continues through all these seasons that I'm still on, you know. But I would say, really withholding nothing from God and being wide open to the mystery of God and his healing power and what that might look like through a quiet walk in the woods, or what that might look like it did for me in 2011, where I just lifted my hands and cried out to God for rescue. And I remember specifically that night just raising my hand and saying, rescue me, deliver me. I cannot do this without you. And I was in the middle of a panic attack from a dream. My husband had been praying for me in that moment. And in that moment, my body just broke on the bed and all was still, and the panic was gone. And that was a deliverance moment. It was a Psalm 18 moment where I cried out from my God for rescue, and from his temple, he heard my cry and it reached his ears, and he rescued me because he delighted in me. And he led me to a wide open place. And with my God, I can attack a barrier and leap a wall. So I didn't read that Psalm till much later, but I wept because that's what that moment was. I do believe it was a deliverance moment, but I don't believe our healing begins and ends with a deliverance moment. I believe that God can pull us out of the pit like he did so often in the scriptures. He pulls people out of pits. He pulls them out of dungeons and darkness, and he pulls them out. But at some point, when they are outside of those walls or outside of that pit or that jail cell, they still have to take personal agency to be discipled by Christ, to be followers of Jesus in the way of peace. And so that's what the next decade looked like. It was my latest book before this, Surrendered Yes, was Rhythms of Renewal, because I knew that renewal means to make new again and again, revived by the Holy Spirit. And I needed to put rhythms in my life, like spiritual disciplines, to actually keep me in tune with keep me in step with the Spirit, so that I can continue to heal and be comforted so that I can comfort others. So that's the formula. It's not only crying out to God for the rescue moment and experiencing that while it's amazing and it does shift trajectory. I did not have another panic attack for 7 years. But what it also does is it then catalyzes a new way of being, and it almost recalibrates our relationship with God in such a way that we're not casual about our faith. We're not playing church. We are actually disciples of Jesus who are hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, because we know apart from it, we are dead, and dead in spirit, dead in dreams, dead in relationships, dead in vision. So to me, there's just no other option at this point. And I'm thankful. I thank God for the anxiety, and I thank God for the panic disorder, because apart from it, I might've been fine living life in my own strength. And I just don't have time to do that anymore.
Somebody got to text me an amen. I'm just jaw dropped here because, Rebecca, Psalm 18 has been my go-to script for 30 years, because that has been my life as well. A lot of different trauma, and then physiologic, just Lyme disease, chronic health stuff that the fear and the anxiety has sure not helped. And I mean, so it has been such a healing journey, but he's been so faithful. Praise God. And I marvel at just some of the ways that he's spoken to you as he's spoken to me. Talking to Rebecca Lyons, so good. More on A Surrendered Yes when we return. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to best-selling author Rebecca Lyons, drawing from her amazing devotional, A Surrendered Yes, 52 Devotions to Let Go and Live Free. And she says, when we confess something with our mouths, we plant truth deep in our hearts. It becomes a seed, eventually yielding a harvest. Faith is always the evidence of what we can't see. Faith trusts what Jesus declares is true. Confession, then, is a specific form of faith. Confession begins with repentance, but ends with declaration. Man, I love that. We were talking before. I just 100% could not agree with you more about the healing process. And, you know, when you're talking, Rebecca, I was thinking about the man on the mat for 38 years, and Jesus says, do you want to be well? And it is such a picture, I think, of we want to be zapped, but and God does miraculous healings. My son was a recipient of a medical miracle healing of his back, but it didn't change his character. I mean, there were other things that he needed to walk in the Lord. I mean, it changed his physical life, but he, as we all do, need constant yielding and surrender. So I want you to just talk a little bit more about maybe the person listening today who's kind of holding out for a miracle. I'm holding out for a miracle, but I know that I'm not going to postpone joy and surrender and fellowship with God until I get it.
Right. Yeah, I agree with that. And I do think the Lord, you think of Jesus, everyone who encountered Jesus and asked for healing, he gave it to them. He wasn't going, no, I need you to repent first. He often led with a physical healing, but what that did though was catalyze a heart healing. And sometimes that comes, you know, simultaneously or quickly thereafter. And sometimes for me, I think the physical healing of panic disorder happened about a year before a real heart healing that I wrote about in my second book, You Are Free, because I realized that while I wasn't, you know, struggling with claustrophobia, what that claustrophobia did was catalyze some reflection in my own life of like, why do I perform for love? And why do I feel like my worth is only as good as my latest accomplishment? And where did that begin? And God, do I give you my whole heart? And, I mean, it just began this journey of reflection and honesty, because I think what happens when God changes your life and you all of a sudden are no longer, you know, like the blind man, I once was blind, but now I see, maybe he's the son of God. Isn't that interesting? He's going back after the healing going, well, maybe he's the son of God, because everyone's questioning if Jesus really is the son of God. And he goes, well, maybe he is, because it took the catalytic miracle to get this man to go, well, I mean, this is what just happened to me. And so I know that God does use his signs and wonders to get our attention and to remind us of like the fact that he is God and we are not. But you're right. I do think sanctification is a process, and healing and clean hands and a pure heart don't happen without repentance. And as we know that we have to confess our sin anytime we experience sin in order to experience that cleansing. And that doesn't end just because you might have had a breakthrough moment physically or mentally. It means that we're still fallen people, and we still have received the fullness of God's rescue on the cross. But sometimes we need to be reminded to access that. And I think what happens with the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. His covenant was given to them. There was no shaking of that covenant or sealing of that relationship with God and the Israelites. But yet they still forgot, and they still wandered around, and they still murmured, and they still complained, and they still didn't walk into the promised land, even though they could have a lot sooner. And I think that's partly because God doesn't force or coerce us into following him. He doesn't force or coerce us into repentance. In fact, it's the opposite. It's his kindness, actually, that gets us there. And so I do think for a lot of us, it's just like, do we want the healing or the healer? Do we want the gift or the giver? And ultimately, yes, it would be wonderful for all the miracles and that we want to see happen. But what I'm learning, you know, having been a special needs mama for 21 years now, and adopting another little girl with Down syndrome 8 years ago, it's like there is so much in the now and the not yet. And there is so much holiness and sacred space of holding the space of going, I see what you have begun, but it is not complete. And I'm going to sit in the waiting, knowing that you're still working, that you're still pruning, you're still purifying, you're still giving me joy that is my strength. That's the life. That's the life of the pilgrim. You know what I'm saying? To go like, we're a culture of mastery, and we want to solve problems and fix everything. And yet even at the cross, Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. Like if there had been another way for death to be atoned, certainly he would have been happy for that to happen, but there wasn't. And the truth is there's a lot of times we are called to suffer, not not out of punishment, but out of union and communion with God. And Amen. When we do that, we actually also get to share in the resurrection. And we can do it at the same time. We can share in the resurrection now, even though my mother-in-law didn't live. My son wrote her a song, and because he's a songwriter and he's a freshman in college, and he wrote it in about 30 minutes. And he said, you'll be healed, but that doesn't mean he'll keep you here. And we have to live with that kind of tension of knowing we can't physically resolve everything this side of eternity. And we really, the sooner we can accept and surrender to that, knowing that we're praying for things and asking in full faith, but we're submitted and surrendered to his perfect will, so that his glory will be on full display, then that's the aim. Because regardless of all that, even in death, Darlene said, even on her deathbed, hours before she passed, she told our whole family, stay close to God, stay in his word, because the truth will set you free. Hallelujah. And that's her final words. And I mean, she has no fear. She's full of peace. She knows where she's going. And I'm thinking, well, her body will stop suffering. That's healing. And we unfortunately want to quantify that we would rather it look our way. And we just don't see the fullness of the picture. And I think the older I get and the more surrendered I am to his sovereign power, and the more I feel loved by God in the midst of the mystery, the more I am okay accepting that it's not buttoned up. It's not going to be all tidy with a bow, and I can actually walk in peace there, and I can be comforted there, and I can comfort others there. And maybe that's really the seedbed of revival, is just remaining in that tension and not leaving the Holy Spirit side at any moment.
That's just 100% where God has had me, exactly the things he's been saying to me. I really am just in awe of just the way that he teaches us and the way he uses our trials to train us. And it is such a sweet and sacred space. And we do experience such perpetual disappointment when we are looking to this life to tie everything up and to resolve every issue and answer every question. And that is, I think, why many may be abandoning their faith, because maybe they've heard a theology that says A plus B always equals C. And, you know, mm-hmm. it just doesn't. And I'm so curious. So you is one of your biological children Downs, and then you adopted a second Downs child? Is that what you said?
Yes. Yes, wow. And my firstborn, Cade, was born when I was 26, and then we found out 6 hours later that they saw signs of Down syndrome in him, and confirmed that a week later with genetic testing. And then we had two more. Pierce is now 19, and Kennedy is 16. And then my daughter, I just had three C-sections and knew I couldn't have more, and so we just wanted to keep the door open for adoption, but it was like, you know, a 2-minute conversation every 3 years, something like, could we, should we, maybe, no, I think we're good. And especially when we lived in New York, we would have no place to put this fourth child. So all that to say, we arrived in Nashville 7 years ago, and our church is talking about foster care and adoption. And it was just sand in my shoe that I couldn't shake. It was like that irritating thing of that irritating invitation of God, where you're like, we're at capacity, but for whatever reason, I cry every time I talk about adoption. So it took a few years, but it's a longer story. But it really is kind of why I wrote Surrendered Yes, was the day that God invited us to adopt Joy. And I was 42 and traveling 30 cities a year, speaking, writing, teaching. And the Lord was like, are you ready to go back home? And I just was like, does this mean I quit speaking or writing, teaching? Because I was home full time with our others when they were young. And I never got an answer from God, because again, he doesn't button things up. He just kept saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And it was kind of one of those things where you're like, well, if I say no, this is direct disobedience at this point, even though the unknown is very like cloudy. And we were matched with Joy within a week, and brought her home within a year from China. With a Down syndrome diagnosis, she had been abandoned at a police station at 4 months. And so the first 5.5 years of her life were in an orphanage. But Wow. She is every bit her name, and we got her home, you know, before COVID hit. And I lament for the many families who are still waiting for their China babies that have not been able to bring them home, because we've had 3 years with her now, and I can't barely remember life before her. And it's just been a real sweet, sweet thing to have a 21-year-old and an 8-year-old.
Wow.
That both have a Down syndrome diagnosis, different levels of ability and cognition, but just best friends. And she's just keeping us all young, and she's so fun, and we're just so thankful.
Unbelievable. What an amazing story. I'm so inspired. And, you know, if we could go back to that point, I think that you had just published one book at this point, and you were speaking at a writer's workshop. And I rarely, when I'm prepping, laugh out loud, because I'm all by myself here. My hubby's at work. And I just belly laughed when you got up and you said, I just want you to know this is the first and the last time I'll ever be speaking in public. And so, yeah. Anyway, talk mm-hmm. about that
yeah.
and just the sense of, I mean, the surrendered yeses you had to have given the Lord then to be standing where you're standing now.
Yeah. It's so funny. I was so nervous. I was so nervous. I mean, most people are very nervous to speak in public, but more than being nervous about the notes, I knew that the story I was about to tell was the one that I told you earlier about New York, except it was very fresh. I mean, it was, I probably walked out of that deliverance moment just a few months prior. So I was very tender, and I just didn't want to sob the entire time. and so I remember saying that, and it was a breakout, and probably, I don't know, a couple hundred women in the room. And I just cried and snotted the entire talk. It was so humiliating. Mm. But in the end, it turns out there was like a line of, you know, 50 women just wanting to talk, wanting to pray. Because I think, obviously, there's sacredness in our tears. There's a real vulnerability and tenderness. It's in our weakness. His strength is made perfect. And yes, of course, there's been plenty of times I've taught where I'm like loud and confident and bold and brave and, but I have to say that God has used 50% Rebecca as much as he's used, if not more than 100% Rebecca. And I'm actually okay with that. Like, I'm in a real tender season right now again. And I know that that's a catalytic shift. Anytime I'm in a very tender season, that the Lord is turning my heart towards something different. And he's kind of going, this is the way, walk in it. And it's kind of a breaking from what I know. And just like adopting joy is a breaking from what became familiar and what I relied on. And it's more of a trusting him on new waters and stepping out. And there's a vulnerability there that cannot be shaken, but it's also grounded in a faith that has resolve. And I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful that God actually invites us to journey with him into unknown places? Because
so
otherwise, why would we need faith? Why would we need faith? And those are the catalytic seasons that shift trajectories of my life. And so I'm so thankful.
So good. We're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, you know, I'm sure you've noticed this as well, but we're experiencing it. We're seeing it and hearing about it everywhere. People are being uprooted, changed, moved around. God is moving things around. You know, I think there have been lots of people who maybe, you know, they were isolated at home with COVID. But I feel like, and I'm hearing and getting a sense that God is assigning people new assignments. And I'm wondering if you could maybe give a little advice to the person listening today who's feeling that, wanting kind of to grab hold of the counter going, I can't do this, because God's asking them to step into the unknown. And man, you're no stranger to stepping into the unknown. So maybe you have some advice about what a surrendered yes might look like. Cautions for them, whatever you can offer. I'm talking to best-selling author Rebecca Lyons, and her book is A Surrendered Yes, 52 Devotions to Let Go and Live Free. What an invitation. We'll be back in a minute.
I don't have to search hard to find you. I don't have to reach far to touch you. Standing in me.
You having a really great day, having a fantastic conversation with best-selling author Rebecca Lyons. Her book, it's a devotional, it's awesome. I read it and I just feel myself exhale. It's called A Surrendered Yes, 52 Devotions to Let Go and Live Free. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before the break, Rebecca, I just asked you to think about maybe advice you'd give to someone listening today who really does sense the winds of change are blowing, the tent stakes are kind of loosening, they're kind of grabbing the counter going, no, because they're scared, but they're excited too. What advice for someone who's maybe being called to a season of transition and they're kind of both terrified and excited?
Well, I was talking to a friend the other day and I was just remembering that childhood song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know thus saith the Lord. And I think we've complicated this in Christendom, and we think we need to have like a 5-point strategy for the next 3 years of how God's going to move. And that is just not how he moves. He is saying, do you trust me today? And is it sweet for you to trust me, or is it really stressful for you to trust me? And I have to say that I've been all the range. It's been very stressful. I have to say, there are moments of letting go of things that I held dear that were my version of output, my version of comfort, my version of production. And you've got to let go of those old things when they stop working, because I think it's a grace. I think it's a grace that when way closes, that shows that God is actually prompting you in a direction that is going to be more vibrant, more passionate, more alive, because we can keep doing the thing just to do the thing. And yet God is always doing a new thing. And so are we interested in the new thing, or are we interested in the same safe things? And so for me, yes, letting go is hard because it's just what we know. But I want it to not be so stressful. So I'll usually go through a stressful season, and it's okay. Just tell the Lord you're having a real hard time with it. He can handle it. He can handle it. I've had it out with God on many prayer walks. Like, I don't know what you're doing and I'm afraid. But the minute we begin to say that, and we say, but I choose to trust you, and I would like it to be sweet that I can trust you. I want it to be sweet, knowing that all your promises are good, that everything that you bring is for our good and for your glory. So if you've done it before and you've brought me into a season of plenty, of abundance, of joy, of thriving, of flourishing, then I know that this winter is just to allow resurrection to happen again. And that rebirth and that new life is going to happen in a way that looks different than before, but it's going to be honest. And it's going to be sweet. And so I would just encourage you, if you feel stressed about the change, tell the Lord, release it to God, cast that stress and anxiety upon him, because he cares about your heart feeling nurtured in the transition. Transitions are not hard for any of us. But we know that when we're caught in that in-between, this is where he holds us and he keeps us and he walks with us. And eventually that darkness will lift and you will start to see the clearing, and it will all kind of start to crystallize. And you need to just pray, knowing with full assurance that whatever he begins, he will complete. Whatever he initiates in your life, he is faithful to fulfill the promise that he's taking you toward. And so just let it be sweet and choose to trust him and take him at his word, and don't try to make too much of it or read into it or think that you're being punished. Just know that when Jesus said, follow me, that's what it meant. It meant a life of following Jesus. And that meant you go through some hills, some valleys, some rocks, you know, some beautiful like terrain, but that's just kind of the life of a disciple. And I would imagine Jesus' disciples back then were like, why are we going to Jericho? It's the hottest place in the earth, right? But they did, you know, like, why are we going to these different places? But they did. And I think it's just very important for us to remember that following Jesus is full of mystery and wonder, but it's also full of promise.
So good. Somebody got to give me an amen. Wow, that's so fantastic. And you know, you and I are both kind of brain science nerds. And I mean, I really just, because I'm so fascinated by how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. You know, when you think of Psalm 139, it says, you know, how wonderfully you've made me. My soul knows it very well. I've just wanted to seek to learn and know it well. And when I think about what you went through from Atlanta to New York, and then the trauma that you went through with the panic attacks, I would imagine just there was a physiological response. On one hand, an excitement about moving to Tennessee, but also maybe a little bit of trauma trigger going, oh, okay, what if this, you know, triggers another trauma for me? Did you go through that, and how did you navigate that, and what has it been like for you to be in Nashville?
Well, yeah, I think any hard thing, there's a trauma trigger, right? When I birthed Cade, and that was a very unknown, I was afraid to get pregnant again. I learned that my likelihood of having another child with Down syndrome was 1 in 100. But at some point I just decided, God, I choose to trust you. I know that no matter what, this baby is the one you've appointed for us, whether it's the second diet, you know, at the time. And I think it's the same for moving across the country or shifting jobs or just starting in an unknown way. And yes, I missed New York. I thought to love New York, and then I missed it, New York. And then now I'm in Nashville, and it's taken some time to reacquaint to that transition. But I think it's always about, are we looking back, or are we looking forward, or are we staying in the present? And I think the Spirit dwells in the present, where he says, just trust me for today. I'll bring someone in your path. I'll give you the words to say. I'll surprise you with something delightful. And even if today is a hard day, just know my mercies are new tomorrow morning. The sun will still rise. Maybe the fog will clear. You'll have a good tasting coffee. You'll get in the word. And then you begin again. And I think that's the whole point of renewal, is that because he's the author of life, he's a regenerative God, and he's always making new life in us if we look up to see it.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So what's Gabe doing in Nashville as far as what's his kind of full-time endeavor, and how do you feel now that you've been there about 7 years?
Yeah. So his full-time endeavor has been the same all along. We birthed a nonprofit after Cade was born 21 years ago, because we just felt like we want our life to be about the credibility of the Christian faith in the Western context. And so all of our work is about helping Christians engage the front lines of culture, arts, media, nice. Government, policy, education. And so we do a culture summit every April. It's our annual gathering where we talk about the tensions of our moment. And we do not shrink back from anything, whether it's nanotechnology or neuroscience or depression or transgender or transhumanism or you name it, because we believe our faith intersects with every single thing that the world is up against.
That's amazing. Wow. Okay. Well, I've just got a little bit of time left with you, and I'm thinking of that person who knows in their head that what's true about their identity, but it hasn't really traveled to their heart. And I love this in your Devo. You said, take a moment to ask God who you are in him and root yourself deep in that identity. Then go out into the world secure and confident in who you really are. As I'm reading that, I'm thinking someone listening today is like, that's what I want, but I don't know how to get there. What do you say?
Well, I think the key phrase in that excerpt is root yourself deep, right? So when we think about our identity, it is the formation and foundation of who we are. And only a father can call out destiny or identity over a daughter. Like the father, when he knit us in Psalm 139, like you referenced, he said that all our days were written and planned before one of them began. That his eyes saw our unformed body, and that he did knit us, and they were wonderful. And in fact, he even says in Psalm 139, like, where can I even go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? It's almost like God is so present that we can't even get away from him if we try, because he's so pursuing, so loving. He doesn't impose, but he's present. And I think that's what's so beautiful about identity, is that because he's near, scripture says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this idea of going, God, who do you say that I am? If you just ask that question aloud and sit with that question for a moment in the silence, the Spirit will prompt something in you, because Jesus said in John 14 that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, would come to remind us of everything that he ever said, meaning that there's a prompt in us that wants to cry out, Abba, Father. And so when we ask those open-ended questions to God, like, who do you say I am? Could you show me how you love me? With the gifts that you've given me, could you show me what it would look like to walk with you? If we were just to ask those questions and pause, and just sit quiet for a minute, and then write what comes to mind. I believe that that's how the Lord uses even the Holy Spirit speaks and prompts us today. And as long as those things are in agreement with his word, that aren't in direct conflict with scripture, God's not going to contradict himself, then that really is helpful when I go, God, who do you say I am? Well, scripture outlines it. And I gave a lot of examples of verses that speak to identity. But sometimes we're looking for something specific, and it's going, okay, because I'm a daughter and I am beloved, How would you like me to use my gifts? Or how do you want me to confront fear? The Spirit is very beautiful in giving us the guidance and the nurture to do just that.
So good. Talking to Rebecca Lyons today, her book, A Surrendered Yes. We're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. Hope you found some encouragement today. I sure did. God bless you. God is with you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Susie Larson Live podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter today at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast now at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live.